Thank you, Laura. Those of you who were here last Sunday know that Laura is now going to be our coordinator of youth activities during the summer, and we will be having her assisting in worship at times as well, and we're glad to have her on board. In the bulletin, you probably noticed the reference to a renewal and recovenanting service, and you're probably wondering what that's about. That's going to be 2 weeks today. The church council had a feeling that with everything we've gone through during this past winter, that we needed to have a time where we came together again to refocus and to commit ourselves one to the other before we head off for the summer. And by that, we will be then basing a lot of the service on the church covenant and taking a look of how we commit to ourselves to one another in this. Does it mean that all the issues are resolved and everything? No, it certainly doesn't. But it does mean that we are committing to one another in a new way under the Lordship of Jesus Christ to grow in Christ, to love and to worship Him together, and to care for one another, and to come together to serve as well, both here and wherever we go overseas. And so we do encourage you to be part of that, and you'll notice that the communion service that Sunday is actually going to be served downstairs right before the luncheon. It'll be a slightly different format, but we encourage you to come and experience that. I'm thinking it'll be a very enriching service for us all. As we come to the scriptures, let's pray together. Lord God, open my mouth to speak your word. Open our ears to hear your truth. But then open our hearts to do your will. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. How do they do it? How do some people manage to sing in the darkness, whether the dark of the night or the dark periods of their lives? How do some people manage to maintain a positive perspective despite the troubles they get themselves into? How do they remain upbeat despite the challenges and suffering that life throws at them? How do they do it? That question comes to mind as we read Acts chapter 16, today's New Testament scripture. Paul and Silas have been beaten, dumped in a dark, dank, infested prison, their feet fastened in stocks. Now, most of us would have been complaining to God, crying out to God, doubting God, or asking, where is God? But not Paul and Silas. At midnight, in the darkness, they are praying and singing. How do people like Paul and Silas manage it? As you read the passage, you have a sense that their behavior wells up from deep within. It is an integral part of who they were. Unless we all take a guilt trip at not always praising God in our darkest hours, we need to cite a couple of caveats. The first is that due to our familiarity with the King James and other translations, most of us have come to believe that Paul and Silas were praising God there in that prison, really bubbly and grateful almost for the suffering. As a result of inaccurate translation, some of us have been taught that, like Paul and Silas, we should praise God for our difficulties, not just in our difficulties. But if we simply praise God for our troubles, we would never fight the plague or combat evil or alleviate suffering. We don't praise God for the troubles we are in. I believe that such teaching is biblically wrong and psychologically dangerous. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus wasn't praising his Father for the suffering he was about to endure. He was pleading with the Father that he not have to go through the troubles. While most of us have learned and read that Paul and Silas were praying and singing praises to God, the original Greek indicates that they were praying and singing hymns. And those hymns may well not have been hymns of praise, but more likely would have been songs which recounted the truths of the faith, much like many of the great hymns of the faith of our day. In singing hymns, they may well have been reminding themselves of the facts of the faith, the perspective of a living faith, not quite praising God for all the wonderful things that were happening in prison. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was an outstanding German pastor and theologian. He was imprisoned by the Nazis during the Second World War, and he languished in prison for some time and was eventually executed just days before the Allies liberated the prison. In a letter from his prison cell, he wrote, "I should tell how grim my experience often follow me into the night. The only way I can shake off those grim experiences is by reciting one hymn after another. And then when I wake up, it is generally with a sigh, rather than with a hymn of praise. Hymns can bring comfort and strength, not just praise to God. And there's a second caveat that we need to recognize before we take a guilt trip for not being so strong and suffering like Paul and Silas. And that is to recognize that there are some people in this world who are just chronically positive, infused from birth, as it were, with that extra measure of helium which allows them to float over the obstacles which block the way for most of the rest of us. Perhaps some of have a gene which deflects physical or emotional pain. I don't know, but I realize that some people just naturally have a strength of character that many of us do not, a strength which allows them to be less traumatized by suffering. But how do the rest of us rise above sad circumstances or painful predicaments? So this morning, we look at what was behind Paul and Silas' perspective. They had a different perspective, a positive reality that allowed them to sing their hymns when the rest of us might have sunk into despair. Paul and Silas could sing in the dark, but they had been called by God. When we know that God has called us and that we are living out his purpose for our lives, we can put up with an awful lot. You may recall the events in the earlier verses of Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas had been traveling in what is now present-day Turkey when Paul had a dream at night in which a man from Macedonia, which is now in modern-day Greece, was pleading with Paul to come over to Macedonia to help us. The whole team then of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, and perhaps others, interpreted that as God's call to cross over and to take the gospel over into Europe. And they did so. God had called them. They were being faithful to God. They were accomplishing what God wanted of them. And when we know the what of God's will, we can put up with a lot of whys about events. Now, not many of us experience God's call in dreams or vision. And I want to emphasize that it is not just religious professionals such as apostles or clergy whom God calls. Most of us are called by God to live as salt and light right in our communities, to serve God by the way we live our lives at work or at school. That is no less of a calling, and your service there is important to God. Are we facing troubles in the community, in our family, in our workplace, perhaps at school? If we believe that God has called us to live and serve there, we can put up with a lot and still worship God in the darkness of those periods. And the same applies to church life. If God has called, we can push through problems and continue to worship God. A number of years ago, a minister was talking with a couple who just moved into the city, and they told him that they were going around checking out churches, and they were praying that God would direct them as to which church to join in their new community. And the minister commended them for it and commented to them and to me as a bystander. He said, if we believe that God calls ministers or pastors to a particular church, why wouldn't we expect that God would call individuals or couples or families as well? Has God called you to this church? Many of us here believe that God has called us to this church or to our congregation, and perhaps if you're a visitor, the congregation where you normally attend. In this congregation, we have met God in worship. We have grown in Christ. We have been blessed, and we've been a blessing. We've been loved and loved others. And this is where God has called us. And so when there are challenges or disappointments like Paul and Silas had, we can rise above them and we can say, God has called me. This is where I am to be. We'll persevere and we'll worship God and serve God nonetheless because God has called. God had called Paul and Silas to minister in that place. They could therefore worship in the midst of the suffering. But then secondly, Paul and Silas could sing in the darkness because God's Spirit was at work. Seeing evidence of God's Spirit at work in us and through us gives us hope and reason to worship, even in the presence of pain. Not only had Paul and Silas been called to Macedonia, they immediately saw results. When they docked in the ship at Neapolis, they traveled inland to the leading city of the area, Philippi, a busy commercial city at the intersection of several trade routes. A Roman city, it had no synagogue, and so the Jewish people would gather to pray on the banks of the river instead. And it was there that Paul headed on the first Sabbath, and it was there that he met a group of women at prayer, and there Lydia expressed interest in the gospel, believed, and was baptized. And not only Lydia, but her whole household, God was at work by his Spirit. God seemed to confirm the call with the evidence that he was at work. That must have been such an encouragement to Paul and Silas before their trouble started. God was using them. He had a job for them to do. Their being at Philippi was not without purpose. As I mentioned a few weeks ago here, one of the driest and toughest times of my own ministry was when I was working at planting a church in French-speaking end of North End Montreal. I was not particularly gifted at it. It was discouraging for me, difficult for our family, challenging for that very small nucleus of people. Yet I and others believed that we had been called there, and every once in a while there would be evidence that this was God's work, that he was accomplishing his purposes. A new person would come. Someone would make a confession of faith for the first time. Every time we got to doubting God's call, another small encouragement would come along to keep us going. Those dry, difficult times were made manageable by the evidence that God had not only called us, but was working out his purposes. Paul and Silas knew God was active by his Spirit, so they could worship in the painful times there in prison. We can endure a lot if we believe that God is at work in us and through us. But then Paul and Silas could sing in the darkness, for they knew that God can forgive, and God can even use our stupidity and our sins and the result of our past sins. Now, most of us, when we recall this event in the life of Paul, we usually remember the prison at Philippi. We remember that Paul and Silas prayed and they sang at midnight. We remember about the earthquake, but we tend to forget what got them into trouble in the first place. It was Paul's anger. He blew his cool, lost his temper, he snapped. Day after day, there was a slave girl controlled by a spirit that followed them around town, calling out to everyone passing by, "These men are the slaves of the Most High God. They proclaim to you a way of salvation." Day in and day out, this voice was calling out as they moved around town. Must have really got on their nerves. Finally, Paul got fed up with this nuisance, and he exploded. And in anger, he ordered the spirit out of her in the name of Jesus Christ. And that, of course, provoked more anger in return. The slave girl's owners had lost their income from her fortune-telling. It was their turn to be furious. They dragged Paul and Silas before the magistrates on some charges that were seldom used, and now here they were, these two Christians, in a prison following a brutal Roman beating. I don't know about you, but sitting in a prison in Paul's situation, I might well have begun beating myself up even more. Stupid, stupid, stupid. Why did I lose my temper? Why couldn't I have just walked away one more time? Why didn't I count to 10 or practice some other anger management skill that I'd learned? How stupid can I be? It is my fault that I'm here in this trouble and my fault that Silas is in here with me. I snapped and I lost it. Interestingly, Paul wasn't upset with himself. Instead, he turned to God. Or perhaps if I'd been Silas, I might well have been really venting at Paul. Way to go, Paul. It's your fault. We're both in here. You really blew it this time. But Silas didn't. Instead, he turned to God. I wonder if their prayers included prayer for forgiveness. I wonder if the hymns that they sang were about God's wisdom and our foolishness. God forgives when we blow it. He can use our stupidity. And even though we suffer the consequences, we can turn to God in hope and confidence and worship. In Christ's kingdom, there is always forgiveness. And whatever the circumstance, even our sin or our stupidity, God can use it for good. But then Paul and Silas can sing in the darkness. They can worship God, for God can use even us in a desperate situation. Paul and Silas, in prison, in pain, in stocks, and yet God uses them. God used them, of course, as we remember, in the life of the jailer. We have to wonder what conversations had gone on in the evening between the Christians and the jailer. Had they told him about their Lord? We wonder what prompted that jailer to ask such a relevant question after the earthquake. He seemed to know that he needed something that they had. Obviously, something was at work in him. And even in that desperately depressing and painful situation, God could and did use this duo to bring eternal life and hope to a jailer. and eventually to add another entire household to the church. But there wasn't only the conversion of the jailer. God used the apostle and his colleague to influence the other prisoners. The scriptures tell us that the prisoners were listening to Paul and Silas' hymns and prayers. Most of those in such prisons would have been hardened criminals or political prisoners. I suspect they would normally have cursed their gods and cursed other prisoners for creating a noise at midnight. But instead, they listened to Paul and Silas. Something about them, about their prayers, about their singing was different. They paid attention. Did some of them become believers during the evening? We aren't told. Were some baptized into the church if and when they were released? We don't know. But we do know that their behavior was changed. Because when the earthquake struck and they had the opportunity to escape, they didn't. They all stayed behind with Paul and Silas. Something about these believers had an influence on the prisoners. Even in those dark and despondent corners of our lives, God is there and God can use us. Without realizing it, we may be an influence for good on those around us, and for that, we can worship God. Thelma Scambler was a longtime member of Strathcona Baptist Church a number of years ago. Her work involved projects to improve the lives of Aboriginal peoples in the north. She served as well on committees to assist seniors here in Edmonton. Thelma was also a member of the University Senate. Thelma was one of those people who touched lives wherever she went. And when she was diagnosed with cancer, Thelma didn't change. She continued to be used by God for good, even in those dark days of failing health. 3 days before Thelma died, she was alone in a room at the Cross Cancer Clinic in between visitors. A member of the cleaning staff came in to mop the floor. This cleaner looked downcast and despondent. Thelma spoke with him. He was a recent immigrant from an African country, and things were not going well for him or his family. He was worried about them. Thelma, even in her weakness and pain, listened caringly and then offered to pray for the young father, which she did. It made a difference to him. We don't know whatever happened to that young cleaner any more than we know what happened to those fellow prisoners of Paul and Silas. But at Thelma's funeral, we were able to thank God that even in our times of darkness, pain, and weakness, God is able to use us in the lives of others. So Paul and Silas could sing in the darkness. They could sing in the darkness because God could deliver them. Stories of deliverance were not unknown to the Jewish people. They recounted the deliverance of their forefathers from Egypt, repeated it over and over again. They recounted the stories of the deliverance of Daniel from lions, and Paul would have known of Peter's deliverance from prison in Jerusalem. God could deliver them out of their chains. And as we know, he did, by an earthquake. A natural event, not uncommon in that part of the world, sitting as it does on a fault line. But the timing was what made it an act of God in the truest sense of the term. God used a natural event to accomplish his purpose at a supernatural timing. God can and does deliver. And that was reason for Paul and Silas to worship him. But even if God hadn't delivered them, it was still worship, the reason to worship. Paul had an eternal perspective on happenings in his life. Several years later, after these events, Paul was a prisoner again, but this time in Rome, and he wrote a letter back to the church at Philippi. We know it as Philippians in the Bible, to the church that he had established during this particular visit. And he was rejoicing that his imprisonment there in Rome had resulted in the growth of the church. And he says, even if I were to die as a prisoner, that too would be reason to worship. He indicated that he was torn, needing to remain in this life for the sake of the young believers, but really wanting to depart to be with Christ. For, as he wrote, to me, living is Christ, and dying is gain. With that perspective, little wonder that Paul could rise above the circumstances and worship while he was in prison. He could sing in the darkness. Today, there's one more reason Paul and Silas could worship, even in the dark moments of their lives. As we mentioned earlier, this is Ascension Sunday on the church calendar, the Sunday when we remember that Christ ascended into the heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty, as we say in the Creed. The writer to the Hebrews adds to that by saying that as our high priest, Jesus makes intercession for us to God the Father. We are not alone in our dark days, whether brought on by our sin and stupidity or brought on by life's circumstances. Christ is alive. He reigns in heaven with God the Father. In fact, he is talking to God, his Father, about our needs and about our circumstances. Frances Jane Crosby was born in 1820. She grew up to become a teacher of English and history. More significantly, she became a poet and a writer. She became so well known as a poet and writer that at the time, that she was asked to perform and to read at President Grant's funeral. Those of us who are believers know her better as Fanny Crosby. Fanny Crosby was blind from soon after birth, yet she was perhaps the most prolific hymn writer in history, with between 8,000 and 9,000 hymns to her credit. We've sung some of her hymns, no doubt. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, Oh, What a Foretaste of Glory Divine, or Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross. About her blindness, Fanny Crosby wrote, "It seemed intended by the blessed providence of God that I should be blind all my life, and I thank him for the dispensation. If perfect earthly sight were offered me tomorrow, I would not accept it. I might not have sung hymns to the praise of God if I'd been distracted by the beauty and interesting things about me." Because of her faith, Fanny Crosby could sing in her darkness. Let us pray. O God, in the dark periods of our lives, remind us that Jesus Christ is alive, that he calls us, that he works in us, and he works through us. And in those dark moments, allow us to live in the light of the gospel of Christ. Grant us courage and strength, both for our own sakes, yet especially for the glory of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.